As we conclude our 40 days of community emphasis this morning for this last 6 weeks, we have been in an emphasis entitled 40 Days of Community. And this morning, as you've already seen and experienced, we've been recognizing and expressing appreciation for our ministry partners in this place and in our day and time. We are so thankful the many servants that Bethesda has been blessed with, many of whom will not meet until heaven. Some of you met them from the first day, but most of us have only heard names and perhaps even a little bit that fills in what they did and the contribution they made. So thank you for your good and faithful service and your partnership. I want to encourage and challenge us all to persevere in faith and in faithful obedience in this place and in this time. Jesus said these words as he was talking to his disciples about being disciples. He shared with them that this is why they should do what they were called to do, that his joy, Jesus' joy, may be in them, may be in us, and that their joy, our joy, may be full. That's from John 15 and verse 11. So now I'd like to transition a bit and move into the message for this morning together as a worshiping community as we conclude our 40 days of community emphasis. So I'd like to ask you to turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapters 11 and 12. That's Romans, chapters 11 and 12. Now, we've already been here this morning, and so perhaps it's fitting that we stay here and finish here. If you're using our Pew Bibles this morning, you'll find our passage on pages 1100, that's 1100, and 1101. Pages 1100 and 1101. In just a few moments, I'll ask you to stand with me as we declare aloud the truth and the life that are found in God's holy word of Scripture. And we'll read from Romans chapter 11, verse 33, through chapter 12 and verse 8. We've noted already that we are concluding our 40 days of community emphasis, and we do so this morning considering a specific theme, a specific topic, and it's under the title, Together as a Worshiping Community. Together as a Worshiping Community. As we begin the ministry of God's Word this morning, I'd like to share with you a few of the more familiar lines written in the last 20 years on missions. Yes, I said missions. Because missions is deeply and inextricably connected to worship and worship to missions. Outside of the Bible, I believe one sentence of what I'm about to share with you might be one of the most profound ever written on the topic of Christian missions outside of the Bible. If it isn't the most profound, it's certainly right up there with anything ever written about Christian missions. Listen and follow along as I read these few lines. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Here's the statement. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. That's from Dr. John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. And for the Christian, this truth and understanding might ought to be something like our E equals MC squared formula. And with similar simplicity, but potentially multiplicative and explosive effect. Missions exists because worship doesn't. This statement also produces many, many inescapable implications for what we do and why we do what we do and how we do what we do that can often be overlooked. But when we read the Bible, the whole Bible, and understand it rightly, that is, as a whole, the ultimate value and the ultimate meaning of worship cannot be denied. In fact, by the end of our time here together in God's Word, I hope you'll agree with me that the Great Commandment and the Great Commission both find their ultimate fulfillment in worship. Worship of the disciples that are going out, and then worship in the ones reached by Jesus' disciples. And so the question, or the questions for us this morning, include these. Do we see ourselves, first and primarily, individually and congregationally, as worshipers? Or as we enter into worship, whenever we enter into worship, do we expect an encounter with the one true and living God through his Spirit and by his word to us? Is that our expectation? And then finally, thirdly, do we see our ministries, everything that we do really, do we see our ministries as expressions of worship and as conduits, pathways of God's love, to bring even more worshipers into his sanctuary? Okay, so those are the type of questions that I hope to begin to answer this morning with this addition. It's important to our topic this morning. No one worships alone. At least, not if we want to be biblical about it. Now, you and I may be the only human being physically present in the place that we are worshiping. But even then, we join with the heavenly host and all of those worshipers of the one true and living God throughout all of the ages of human history. We are not alone. Worship does not happen on an individual basis merely. It happens as we join a heavenly host and the church throughout all the ages in worshiping the one true and living God together as a worshiping community. While we're on this earth in our place and time, and that's all we have, we might as well do our best to express this truth. This is why our message is entitled Together as a Worshiping Community. And if you remember nothing else that I say this morning, please remember our central truth of the message for this morning. You've got it there in your listening guide. You want to may fill in some blanks here. Here it is, our central truth of the message for this morning. Worship is a community response. Somebody say community. Worship is a community response of what? Of faith. To what? To the goodness and grace of the one true and living God. And worship is the mission of every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Pastor John Piper continues where we left off a few moments ago in Let the Nations Be Glad. So worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Worship has always been and will always be the ultimate purpose of God in the universe. It has always been the fire that fuels our passion to reach peoples who do not worship the true God through Jesus Christ. So, by way of introduction, worship is not an individual event. We do not worship alone. And once again, the central truth of our message, worship is a community response of faith to the goodness and grace of the one true and living God, and it is the mission of every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look at our text together now. I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we declare aloud the truth of God's word from Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33, and we'll continue on through Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And helpfully, there are paragraph breaks at the beginning and at the end. Let's read, declaring God's word together. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. May God bless us by the reading of his word from Romans chapter 11, verse 33, to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. God our Father, in the moments we have remaining, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Father, help us to know what it means to be a worshiping community. It's not merely music. It's not merely singing. It's not merely praying. It's not merely the ministry of the word, but our lives are a sacrifice of worship to you. That's what your word here says. I pray, Lord, that each of us would enter into what your word calls our spiritual act of worship. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you are doing in your spirit here this morning. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth and the life that is only in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We begin here in the ministry of the word with the last few verses of Romans chapter 11, because all that follows in chapter 12 depends on it. Now we'll look at why I say that in just a minute. Here's a hint, the therefore in verse 1 of chapter 12. But before we do, I want to get to our first major point of truth from these last few verses of Romans chapter 11. It's number one in your listening guide, and here it is. Worship. When we talk about worship, we're talking about true worship. We're talking about authentic worship. We're talking about worship according to the Bible that glorifies God, exalts Jesus, honors him. Worship begins and ends with the acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done And it is our ongoing response of repentance and faith. Now, normally, repentance and faith are associated with one thing, and that's salvation. But we don't have to live in the Christian life very long to understand that repentance and faith are an ongoing, recurrent event in our lives. We need to live repentantly. We need to live asking God to renew our faith. And so repentance and faith are an ongoing part of the Christian life, and worship is a very important part. Worship begins and ends with the acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done, and it is our ongoing response of repentance and faith. And this is why all thoroughly so-called seeker-driven approaches to worship and church are misguided. They may be well-intentioned, but they are misguided nonetheless. People who have not been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ cannot truly worship. They can go through the motions. They can sing the songs. They can even clap and raise their hands. They might even appreciate efforts to worship in styles that appeal to them. Now, let me say very quickly, this is not to say that we shouldn't do all that we can to make our gatherings more inviting and warm to all who may join us, removing barriers from people's way to Jesus. We should constantly be doing that, and we should constantly be trying to do it better. But worship, true worship, can only come from those who have surrendered our lives and our eternities to the one true and living God, who alone is worthy of worship. That's what worship is. And it only happens as we gather together as fellow disciples, fellow followers, fellow worshipers of the one true and living God. Now, we could and we should say the same things about falsely religious people who may be in church every Sunday, going to church, going through the motions of worship, giving even a tithe. These things do not equal a right relationship with the living God, because salvation only comes through faith in Jesus. And these things never have equaled a right relationship with the living God. So whether it's the falsely religious or folks who have not yet surrendered their lives and eternities to God through faith in Jesus, worship, true worship, begins and ends with an acknowledgement of who God is and what he has done, most especially in Jesus. Now, such an acknowledgement includes both our surrender to the sovereignty of God, his kingship and his kingdom, and our realization that he has created us, human beings, to image him. The Bible says that God made all that exists by the power of his word and for his own purpose. And the purpose of all of God's creative activity is to reveal himself and to display his glory. So the ultimate purpose of all creation is to glorify God, and especially for us human beings who are created by God in his own image for the purpose of reflecting his character in the world. Worship is the goal of God in his creative activity, at least in human beings. And I think the psalmist would agree that all of creation is provided for that very purpose. But sadly, we don't. Not often, and not without God's personal intervention into our lives and destinies, we don't image him well or consistently. We don't reflect his character in the world without his immediate, personal, and ongoing intervention. Earlier in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 and following. These will be familiar verses for some of us, but notice the purpose of creation and why we are not fulfilling this purpose. Verse 18 and following, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." should be unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's not that we don't know the truth, it's that we suppress the truth that we know. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. And that passage, by the way, describes every one of us before we came to Christ. Now, some of us may have received Christ at a very early age and have lived basically faithfully since that point. And so we may not have a memory of being in this state. But for most of us, even those of us who became Christians at an early age can identify a time, a season, perhaps a very long season, when we departed from God's ways and we see ourselves in this passage. Whatever the case, if we are to become the true worshipers of the living God, we must acknowledge who he is and what he has done, most especially in Jesus, understanding that we have no hope in this world and we are without God apart from Jesus. Our faith in him and the Holy Spirit coming and bringing us to life. There's much more to this passage, but for us human beings who have been created with the explicit purpose of imaging God, of reflecting God's character and his ways in the world, it's very important for us to know that our purpose and our identity begins with worship. Look with me at Romans 11, verses 33 and 36. I just want to quickly read these verses, maybe making an editorial comment along the way, but I want to keep moving. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. This is worship. This is a spoken moment of worship. And as Paul here quotes Old Testament scripture, he is calling us all into this worshiping community. Because everything that follows after this in chapter 12 depends upon our membership in the worshiping community. Verse 34 rather. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So the one thing I want us to get now in this moment as we look at these few verses is the first point of truth from your listening guide. True worship begins and ends with the acknowledgement of who God is. It does not begin with us. It does not begin with the form of worship that we prefer. It does not begin with how we feel or where we've come from or what we've done. Even for Jesus, worship begins and ends with the acknowledgement of who God is and what he's done, which is our response, our ongoing response of repentance and faith. Now, a second vital truth that we can take from these verses as we move on into chapter 12 and be challenged by them is this. Number two on your listening guide, worship. Somebody say worship. Worship includes the conscious sacrifice of our rights and reputations. Now, we'll get to it in just a second, but I want to pause there and let that land on us for a second. We cannot worship God if we are concerned about our own rights. We cannot worship God unless if we are concerned about our own reputations, because worship is completely about Him. And so as we come to worship, as we worship Him, and when I say come, I don't mean to 1350 Grant Avenue, Bethesda Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. I mean as we enter into worship wherever we are, it includes the conscious sacrifice of our rights and our reputations, even our bodies, for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom, not our own. All of that must be left behind if we are to enter into this worshiping community. And even more so as we understand that we enter into this worshiping community together with other people. We don't worship God alone. It's not just me and God in worship. It's me and you and every other believer of the one true and living God who ever lived. We walk into worship a heavenly and holy throng. Souls before us, souls with us, souls after us, together. And worship includes the conscious sacrifice as we enter into worship, or we cannot enter into worship, of our rights and reputations, our bodies even, for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom, not our own. So look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, well, that's why I say that what came before prefaces what comes later in chapter 12. Worship is the context. We just read those last four verses or so of Romans chapter 11. Paul moves into worship and then he draws out some implications as we enter into worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, should probably be translated here, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So we understand that even to enter into worship is an expression of God's mercy. We would never come to God unless He draws us to Himself, removes the veil of unbelief and rebellion from us, and brings to us saving faith. So from beginning to end, it's all God. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, or as living sacrifices. Now, understand that he's writing to the church at Rome. Most of them will have lost family members because of persecution, including execution, because of their faith. And if they didn't have family members, the person sitting next to them had family members that they've lost. He is literally saying to them, you may be called to offer your bodies as living sacrifices in order to worship God. Prepare yourselves. Now, fortunately, we here today in Canada, 2013, June the 2nd, not May the 26th, as the bulletin says, but June the 2nd. We missed that, sorry. We don't have that situation where we literally have to fear or at least take into consideration the possibility that if I live openly as a Christian, I may well lose my life. I don't have that problem. We don't have that situation to deal with. So we need to contextualize this a little bit. Okay, so now in this context where we have virtually everything we want and everything we need for sure, and it's so easy to quote unquote worship God, and there's really very little cost to it, what does it mean for you and me to come and offer our bodies as living sacrifices? And as easy as it is, and convenient as it is, and as comfortable as it is for us to do that, how many nonsensical barriers do we raise up against being worshipers of the one true and living God? I think we might start with our rights and our reputations. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he literally means physical bodies, but he is saying that offering our physical bodies up as living sacrifices is our spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer, okay? Any longer. All of us, every single one of us, have been conformed in incredible ways to this world. And Paul very simply says, stop it. Now, we have conforming that has happened to us, right? From the day we were born until the day we die, there will be some conforming to this world that has already happened. He says, don't do it any longer. And it's a command. It's in the imperative here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but, and then he gives us the alternative, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literally means have your mind changed from the inside out. This word translated transformed is the word metamorphosis, or a form of the word metamorphosis, which doesn't mean a simple superficial change. It means from the inside out, a complete changing of who we are, and in this case, how we think. We cannot worship God and think as the world thinks. That's one very clear and direct implication from this passage. Then, after this transformation process has begun, and as it is happening, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, we are foolish and darkened and futile in our thinking from chapter 1 until this happens, this transformation happens, and then we can actually worship God when it happens. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Dr. Mark Knoll is a professor of history at the University of Notre Dame, Go Fighting Irish, and he specializes in Christianity in North America. And he wrote a couple of years ago, 2009, I think is the copyright, an excellent book entitled The New Shape of World Christianity, How American Experience Reflects Global Faith. And he shares the following from his research. I think you'll find this very interesting. Active Christian adherence, not persons, but the state of adhering, active Christian adherence has become stronger in Africa than in Europe. Number two, the number of practicing Christians in China may be approaching the number in the United States. Now, that was in 2009, 4 years ago, so it may have surpassed. In China, the number of practicing Christians over the number in the United States. I think you'll find this interesting. Live bodies in church. Now, I want to ask the question, what about dead bodies in church? But anyway, it's a direct quote, straight from the book. Live bodies in church. I think he's trying to make the distinction between people actually present and members you can't find. Live bodies in church are far more numerous in Kenya than in Canada. Number four, more believers worship together in church Sunday by Sunday in Nagaland than Norway. Now, who knows where Nagaland is? I didn't either, so I had to look it up. It's in the far northeastern corner of India, and it borders Burma. Okay? More worshipers in Nagaland with, according to the 2011 census, a population of 1.98 million. It's mostly mountainous. It's one of the smallest states in India. And there are more believers in worship together Sunday by Sunday in Nagaland then in Norway, population 4.95 million. Here's another one. More Christian workers from Brazil are active cross-cultural ministers outside of their homelands than from Britain or from Canada. Okay, so now Christian ministry workers that go outside of their own country from Brazil now outnumber either those from Great Britain or Canada. Last Sunday, this is 2009, but I can't imagine it's changed since then, probably gotten worse. Last Sunday, more Christian believers attended church in China than in all of so-called Christian Europe. This past Sunday, more Anglicans attended church in each of Tanzania, Kenya, South Africa, and Uganda than did Anglicans in Britain and Canada and Episcopalians in the United States combined. Here's one. It was probably the most interesting and surprising one to me. Last Sunday, more Presbyterians were in church in Ghana than in Scotland. Incredible. This past week in Great Britain, at least 15,000 Christian foreign missionaries were hard at work evangelizing the locals. Most of these were from Africa and Asia. Here's how Dr. Noel concludes this portion of his research. In a word, the Christian church has experienced a larger geographical redistribution in the last 50 years than in any comparable period in its history, with the exception of the very earliest years of church history. So whether for the church in the West in general, or closer to home in North America, or even here in Canada, or here at Bethesda Church at 1350 Grant Avenue, it'd be good to get back to the Bible's teaching on the beginning of renewal. And guess what it is? It's worship. And worship, true worship, includes the conscious sacrifice of our rights and reputations, even our bodies, for God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom, not our own. The third and final truth that we can clearly see in this passage from verse 3 and following is this: true worship. And I want to emphasize that. Worship is not worship because we call it worship. Worship is worship because we conform to the biblical pattern of what worship is and defined as the Bible defines it. True worship results in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and ministries of spiritual fruitfulness being manifested among and through God's people. Now, I'm pretty sure some of you are saying, where does he get that from worship? I get it from Romans chapter 12. In order to understand this message, and more importantly, in order to understand the Bible's teaching on true worship, we must stop thinking or seeing or treating or practicing worship as an event. Worship is not an event. Worship is not even musical, really, or at least merely. Worship is a response. Here's a good definition I think that we can work from as we move forward from today. Here it is. Worship is the relational response. Okay? Worship is a response. It's not just singing a tune or a song. It's not going somewhere or doing something. Worship is the relational response of God's redeemed people to the one who redeemed us. But be careful, because worship is not only a response because he redeemed us, but because he alone is God and he alone is worthy of our worship. If God didn't save a single one of us by his grace and mercy, he still alone would be worthy of worship, for he alone is God. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to form us into a worshiping community, which the church is first of all. Together, then, he manifests in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit among us, and also ministries of spiritual fruitfulness through us. And here in Romans 12, verse 3, we see an implied reference to the fruit of the Spirit. It's not explicit. We'll look at Galatians 5 in just a moment, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. If we define it as the way we are to conduct ourselves among ourselves and toward each other, look there with me, Romans 12 and 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And we're also familiar with the famous passage in Galatians chapter 5. I've asked Dan to put it up on the screen for you that lists this fruit of the Spirit. It has 9 components, but be careful. We don't pick and choose which ones of the 9 will manifest or which ones we're good at. They're the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. There's a difference. There's a big difference. There's an important difference. There's a fundamental difference. Every person who has the Holy Spirit can and should manifest all 9. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think there's probably a divine reason why the fruit of the Spirit begin with love and end with self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So all 9 fruit of the Spirit go together. Not that we ever manifest any of them perfectly, let alone all of them, but they do go together. And the point in Galatians 5 are that those of us who belong to Jesus Christ will, by our transformed and conformed nature to Christ, manifest them consistently in our fellowship together. Not perfectly, but consistently. And as for the spiritual fruitfulness that we manifest as a worshiping community, we need go no further than Romans chapter 12, beginning there with verse 4. Follow along with me. Remember, the context is worship. We just read worship, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship, verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So if worship is the context for everything that we do, then the thing we need above all other things, if we're lacking in missionaries or in giving to missions, if we're lacking in Sunday school teachers, if we're lacking in evangelistic zeal, the one thing that we need above all other things is to turn up the fires of worship. Because it is the response of worship to God that then allows us, enables us, invites us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices so that our whole lives become an act, a spiritual act of worship. Finally, one more excerpt from Pastor John Piper on missions, which is really all about worship. Spreading the worship of the one true and living God all over the globe, including across the street until Jesus comes. Here it is. We conclude with this. "If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heart of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples of the earth. And I long for that day to come. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. Psalm 96 and 3. Even outsiders feel the disparity between the boldness of our claim upon the nations and the blandness of our engagement with God. May we be the sort of people who come together under the sovereignty of God, under the headship of Christ, and allow him to form of us a truly worshiping community. Let's pray together. Father, I remember the words of my friend Stacy Johnson when he came to preach at our former church in New Orleans. And one of our members came and shared with him that she had been inspired by his message. In fact, the word she used was mesmerized. And I so clearly remember his response. Well, sister, then you better pray that I live what I preach. Father, forgive us for just being preachers or just being Christians or just being teachers and divorcing ourselves from our fundamental primary role as worshipers of the true God. May each of us be renewed and re-energized to worship you as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, and to do it together as one body, knowing though, even if we were one body walking in lockstep, following Jesus together, we would be a very, very small, even minuscule part of what you are doing in the world. Help us to enter in to our place, in our time, to your worshiping throng. In Jesus' name.